I'm of the opinion that anything I go through, anything I've experienced, there are three things that are true about it. Somebody else has, somebody else is, and somebody else will. And that's why I believe testimonies have such a power. Because if you're going through anything similar to what I went through, I hope to encourage you. If you've been through it, you can encourage somebody else. And if it's down the road, you'll remember that you're not the only one. Satan likes us to believe that we're the only ones going through what we're going through, and it's not true. I want to share to you lies that I came to believe about myself and the transformation that God brought me through to dispel those lies and other things. We all, from the moment we're born, we begin to believe a lot. Stuff about ourselves, about life, about other people. And some of what we believe is true and some of what we believe is not true. Some of what we learn is actually spoken to us verbally. Some is nonverbal. Some of it's perceived. But all of it goes in here somewhere. And as we get older, we learn truths. And some of those truths do replace the lies. But sometimes they don't. See, because sometimes religion, as well-meaning as we are, we hear these things in our heads, and our heads come to believe them, but our hearts never do. And if we're all honest, we live from our gut. I'm not saying emotions control us. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when I face rejection, it goes back to the lie that I have in my heart. And I respond to perceived rejection in the same way because it's this lie deep in my heart. One of the first lies I came to believe came through, I think it was supposed to be a compliment, but I'm not sure. My sister and I heard these words. I don't remember how often, I really don't even remember. But anyway, we heard the words that, well, it's easy to see who the brains are and the beauty is in that family. All that told us is instead of saying I'm smart and she's pretty, what we heard was I'm ugly and she's dumb. I was a preschooler, and it was obvious to me that I was kind of ugly. And I heard it the rest of, well, for the next 12, 15 years, I don't know. It was not uncommon for somebody to walk up to me in the hall and say, "Have you looked in the mirror today? Do you know how ugly you are?" And if I'd get a crush on somebody, they'd bemoan the fact that, well, the only girls ever like me are the ones that are ugly. And so I grew up believing I was ugly. My favorite story growing up was the ugly duckling. I kept hoping that someday, somewhere, something would happen. I would all of a sudden develop into this beautiful swan. And everybody that taunted me all those years would just be put to shame because I did grow, as I left my teenage years, I began to realize that beauty is somewhat subjective. And who gives one person the right to tell someone else they're ugly? They don't really have that right. But it doesn't matter when you're 12 years old and you're hearing it repeatedly. You don't have what it takes to tell yourself that. And so even as I realized that nobody really could tell me that, they didn't have the right, when I looked in the mirror, I saw all those words that had been spoken over me. And those were lies that were spoken to me. Another lie that wasn't necessarily spoken was was probably more perceived, I would say. I got married. I didn't think I ever would. I don't know why I was so desperate. I was married by the time I was 21. I got married, and I got married in a community where there are certain things, at least there were 28 years ago, certain things expected of godly housewives. Number one, your house must be clean. Your laundry has to be kept up. Your daughter's hair has to be braided every single day. And you have to can as much as you can. I learned something within the first 5 years of marriage. I failed miserably at everything it took to be a godly woman. I didn't know failure till then. Because most of what I tried to do, I could do. And if I couldn't do it, I just didn't worry about it. I didn't have to. But I learned that I was a failure. In fact, one day not long ago, after a particularly difficult day, Butch walked in the house and I said, "What I'm about to say is no reflection on you or our marriage. I love being married. I love it. I love you. I love the kids. But if 20, because this was a few years ago, if 25 years ago, somebody had told me, when you asked me to marry you, if somebody would have said, if you say yes to this man, you'll wake up every single day to a job you will fail at, I don't know what I would have said. And that's exactly how I felt. I want to be careful here because expectations that others place may not be anything they're really trying to say. I'm not blaming anybody for those expectations. Plus, sometimes we have expectations that come from our own insecurities, and we place expectations on others. So I do it, and I don't fault anyone who has done it. But now I was not only ugly, I was a complete failure at everything it meant to be a woman. And then there was one other thing, this irritating thing, that whenever we'd go to any conference or anything like that, I realized I was more male than female. Remember Mark Gunger, all those things that he would say, female and male? I lined up more on the male side. Something's not right here, Lord. I had a strong personality. I'm much more logical and analytical than I am emotional and touchy-feely. Passionate. Now, I don't know, and I didn't really feel like strong personality, passionate, and I love to argue. Loved. Still don't mind it all that much. It's not cold. I don't know if you realize it, but those things don't fit real well in a Mennonite community. So now I not only was a failure as a woman, I had a personality that simply was not fit for a woman. And I hated who I was. I used to look at people who were quiet and calm, and I envied them because I wanted to be like them. I wanted a quieter person. I tried. I tried desperately to be quiet. I would go somewhere and think, I'm not going to talk. I'm not going to hog a conversation. I'm just going to be quiet. I'm going to keep my lips. Sure, there's someone else here that has gone through a very similar thing. Hour before you go somewhere, I'm not going to say a word. It lasted about 30 seconds. And I didn't like myself because of my personality. I simply could not fit into the box that I was required to fit into for much of my adult life. I did not fit the stereotype. And if I could add something here, could we please throw away our boxes? Let's get rid of our stereotypes. It doesn't matter what gender you are, how old you are, your race, your denomination, or what church you come from. You are you. And let's give people the freedom to be exactly who God has designed them to be. My problem was, I thought if God designed me this way, then he must hate me as well. So here I was. In fact, I can remember much of my life until a couple years ago, I really believe that God had made his first mistake when he made me female. I'm realizing it's not true because I'm realizing there's more femininity in me than I ever thought there was for 40-some years. So here I was in my 40s. I'm a failure, an ugly one at that, and I had a personality that was simply not fit for a godly woman. Some women were like that, but not the godly ones. And these three lies were suffocating the life out of me. I could function. I could function because a lot of my natural strengths could take over. Plus, there's a part of me that's like, I don't really care what you think, but for sometimes that's a defense mechanism. And there were walls that were pretty thick that you couldn't get through, neither could your opinion, but it still landed somewhere, and it still reinforced the reality that I'm ugly, I'm a failure, and I had a horrible personality for a woman. And then one day, I took my red pill. Neo takes that red pill pretty quick without thinking about it, and I prayed a prayer without thinking about it, and he entered into something that you could see in his eyes. He's wondering, what in the world did I get myself into? And that's exactly how I felt. I heard a story, read a story, don't really matter, about a young man who went to he wanted to find God. He wanted to know God. And so he went to a rabbi and told the rabbi about him wanting his search for God. So the rabbi takes him out into a lake that takes him about neck deep and then shoves his head underwater. And the guy struggles to get free, gets up and breathes, and he shoves him back under again. And he wrestles and tries to get free, gets up above, and gasps for breath again. And this rabbi keeps ducking him under. Barely gets enough breath, and the rabbi shoves him back under again. Finally, the young man is convinced this rabbi is going to kill him and starts fighting for his life. And the struggle continues. And then eventually the rabbi stops and said, when you are as desperate for God as you are desperate for air, you will find him. And so I prayed this stupid prayer. Lord, make me that desperate for you. And like Neo, I plunged into this thing that what in the world did I pray? I plunged into a wilderness that I cannot describe to you today. Start out as just longing for more of him. A simple prayer that most Christians at some time, if they haven't prayed it, most of us have prayed, I just want more of you, God. We sing it anyway, if we don't really pray it. But I got more and more desperate. Whenever I'd be in a testimony time and somebody would share about something somehow God, or somebody would be telling me this, didn't really matter how it came, somebody would be sharing to me this special moment with God or what God had shared with them. I wanted to tell them to shut up because I felt like the spurned child who always got to hear what the favorite child got to do with that dad. And it didn't seem fair to me. I didn't like it because I'm crying out for it. I want it. Why do you get it and not me? One day, there was I was well into this thing because you'll be able to tell by my reaction to the testimony that was shared. Somebody got up and said they were discouraged. They really wanted to find God. They were standing at the kitchen sink washing dishes saying, God, I really need a touch of your love. And while they're standing there, somebody drives up their lane. I don't know what kept me in my pew that day because my insides were screaming, no, no, that's not fair. That's not fair. I've been asking you this for how long? And they just stand there and ask a simple prayer, and you answer right away. She must be your favorite kid, and I'm not. Something's wrong here. I don't like this. And it just reinforced the belief that this arbitrariness of God, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and who are you to question that? I still didn't hear anything wrong. I wasn't hearing much. Then I had a summer where it seems kind of funny that we think we can teach Sunday school and we're not hearing from God. But I was teaching Sunday school. Part of it is because people don't like to teach junior high, and I love youth. So during that summer, I had two girls that were in my home quite frequently, Erica Cornejo and Samantha Tomsack. And some of you would remember them. They're right around Shania and Kirsten's age, I think. They're 20 anyway. It wasn't just the summer. The whole time I taught these girls, they were in and out of every escapade they could think of. And I don't know how many times one of their parents would call me. They'd be getting into trouble or something or other, and I'd be driving to pick them up, driving to find them. We drove around the one time. I can't remember how long I was trying to find them, praying, would you please, please give me something to say because my simple little words aren't doing anything. I need something from you. I wasn't hearing anything. One day, Erica was at our house, and I realized you can tell when your words are bouncing off somebody. And that was part of my prayer to hear God was because I was tired of my own natural abilities. I wanted to know it was from him. I wanted to know when I encouraged someone, it was his words, not just my own pat answers, because pat answers often don't help much. I'm outside around 9 or 10 o'clock at night crying and crying and crying. I need something to give these girls. You've put them in my life. I can't do this alone. Could you please give me something to say to them? Not necessarily that's going to just change them. I'm not asking that. I need some way of knowing it's you talking to them and not me, and I'm tired of doing it on my own. And heaven was silent. And then I had a miscarriage. I'd been praying about 6 years for another baby because I'd already had 5 miscarriages. I didn't want to end my childbearing years on a miscarriage, though I know people do. And my prayer was that I don't really want to. 43, I got pregnant. And I had another miscarriage after 6 years of praying. I can remember laying there pleading with God. I wasn't necessarily pleading that the miscarriage would stop. I said, I just want to feel you in the midst of this. I can't go through this without you. And I didn't feel a thing. I didn't sense his presence. I felt alone. For me, there was no leaning on the everlasting arms. Was it because I was a failure or just not enough? Or maybe my personality really wasn't fit for a child of God. Maybe he didn't like me either. I went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. You know, when you're desperate for God, you're willing to go to the ends of the earth to find him. I went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. We went as a group to see Daniel Henderson. I think it was when we went to see Daniel Henderson. We went down the road. We were going to eat supper, and I decided to skip supper, and I'll just go pray. I knelt there at the altar at the Brooklyn Tabernacle, crying and crying and crying and pleading with him for some small, just some sense. Now, I'm not an emotional person. I'm describing to you an emotional person. But if you knew me very well, you would know that for me, for most of my life, I believed that emotions had, if any use at all, they were to manipulate people. The only safe emotion for me was anger. So I'm describing to you someone who's a complete basket case. And this basket case is getting more and more basket case as this wilderness goes on. So I'm there at the altar. I don't even know what time I started. Sorry, I was going to check. So I'd sitting there at the altar, crying and crying and crying. Just some evidence that you're speaking to me. Later on during the service, I didn't hear anything. I got up from the altar, went to sit down, and they handed out these prayer cards. And the prayer card was such that it was praying for, I can't remember, the names were, it was either two, I can't remember. Anyway, but all I know is I'm thinking, I didn't even understand it well enough to pray. Okay, was this how, I didn't, and I'm like, okay, I want to know how to pray because I don't really know exactly how to pray in this situation. I didn't hear anything. I couldn't even pray for something because I didn't, I'm like, I just spent half hour, I skipped my supper, God, did you know that? But heaven was silent. Butch went on a trip to Montana sometime after this. I can't hardly talk about this trip without the emotion coming back. The week or two prior to him leaving, I felt this cloud settling. Now, I am Miss Independent. If anybody knows me very well at all, I pride myself, and I did, not needing anybody. But I felt this cloud settling. And then he left on a Sunday afternoon. And just like I believe then God's timing was so perfect, I was in the hospital with my daughter in the ER when he had to leave. I thought, wow, God, your timing is just really crappy. I believe in being honest with God, more so now than I ever did before. One of the things I learned from Job, it's worth everything to finally hear God, even if it has to be a firestorm. And we say we're not supposed to shake our fist and ask God why. Job was ready to take God to court. He was ready to set it all up. He had his arc, he had his everything lined up. He was ready to put God on trial. Now, if that ain't shaking your fist at God, I'm not sure what is. So I'm in the emergency room. He leaves. They were driving out to Montana. And I can remember as if it were yesterday, I'm in Walmart and I text him on a Wednesday afternoon and he was out of reach. And that black cloud enveloped me. You can ask Janet. Janet and Diane saw a Tammy that they had never seen before. I cried and cried and cried for days. My poor husband didn't even know what to do because I kept blaming it on him. I think he dreaded calling me because every time he, anyway. He comes home from Montana to a wife that he doesn't even recognize. He had no clue what to do. I don't blame him up to this. I mean, I was complete emotional basket case, completely shattered, completely desperate for any sign that God wasn't here. I was a hair's breadth away from deism. Deism is the belief that God exists because my logical mind could not escape the fact that God must exist. It is much more logical for me to figure out, think that God exists than to think that everything came from nothing. So I had to believe that God exists. I couldn't escape that fact. But from what I could see, he simply was not involved. That's deism in a nutshell. So I was really, really close to deism. While he was gone, I did get a point with a counselor finally. Got crazy enough to do that. Not that you need to be crazy. But anyway, I show up from my appointment. I'm describing you the state that I was in. I show up from my appointment and the door is locked. I wait and wait. The door is locked. And here, because of some glitch, They thought that I had canceled. Oh, God, you're just so wonderful. There are some people, your favorites, I guess, that some glitch gets them exactly what they need at the right time. But for me, it just rips the last shred of hope I have left. Thanks. I'm ugly. I'm a failure. And you simply don't like my personality. And that's where I was. I did finally get an appointment and all, and I felt like our words were slipping. The one day I remember saying, I'm working so hard, I'm trying so hard to hear him. Well, you don't have to work hard, honey, just relax. The next day I said something relaxing. Well, you got to persevere. Now, it's probably just my statement, I don't know, but I felt like our words were just, we were in two separate bubbles talking, and it just wasn't connecting. And I came home from the one appointment and sat in the car and just cried and cried and cried. So I felt like I had as a six-year-old. I remember as a six-year-old, I remember making the decision that I had to take care of myself. Sorry. But our home was in such a state that I had to take care of me. I could only depend upon me. And now I sat in that car thinking, here I am, just like I was 6 years old, completely, totally on my own. Nobody is going to take care of me. You're not even going to take care of me. But there was one difference this time. As a six-year-old, I was naive enough to think I could. As a 44-year-old, I no longer could believe that. I knew that I could not handle this wilderness alone. If he didn't do something, I was gone. The song of my time, the song of my theme song was not leaning on the everlasting arms, for sure. I waited for you today, but you didn't show. I needed you today. Where did you go? You told me to call. You said you'd be there. I haven't seen you. Where did you go? I cried out with no reply, and I can't feel you by my side. So I'll hold tight to what I know. You're here, and I'm never alone. But my hold was slipping. For all I could see, he wasn't there. For all I knew, I was alone. Worship was my lifeline. When we would have worship services, of course I was attending Greenwood at the time, it was the only time I felt connected to God. It was the only time that I could sense in any small way his presence. It's partly why I love worship. If it hadn't been for those worship services, I am completely indebted to Kevin's openness to the Spirit. The worship services that he led, the time he put into that, because if it hadn't been for that, I don't know that I would be here, or I would have the same testimony, I should say. The next number of months were relatively storm-free, and you can tell by what I've said, the definition of relatively might mean. Prior to it releasing, there was one day we got into, he was completely clueless as to how to help. You're kidding me. Okay, no, I'll be fine. Yeah. And one day after he didn't know what to do, I went in the bathroom, lay on the bathroom floor in a fetal position for I don't know how long, and cried and cried and cried. And if it's possible to empty your heart and your soul of tears, I did it. And then all of a sudden, it was plucked away. It was like God said, you've had enough. You can't take any more. I was still desperate. I still wasn't here. I was still in the wilderness. But I no longer felt that black cloud so heavy, so enveloping, so thick around me. And so the clouds started breaking. And then one day, I went in a SOZO session. Laurie likes to tease me. She said it was one of the most difficult sessions she's ever done. Now, that was not easy to crack, but it's the Holy Spirit that does it. And all I remember is realizing that I believed that was a piece of trash. And I remember renouncing that lie and getting healing for that lie and then coming back and seeing Jesus. And I wanted to go in where the other children were playing, and he had said I was a piece of trash. So I came back. And he, not like this, and put out his arms. And I ran to him, and he just picked me up and turned me around like that and then held me to his chest. And for the next several months, I stayed in that embrace. I woke up morning after morning after morning to the song, "He Loves Me, Oh, How He Loves Me." And it wasn't the radio, it was him singing. And it just enveloped me. His love just overwhelmed me completely. And I still, there are many, many times it's very difficult for me to talk about my relationship with Jesus without crying. There are songs that I cannot sing because of my love for him, my response to his love. That song, "What Would I Have Done If It Wasn't For Your Love?" The love that tore the veil inside my heart. I don't know what I would have done if it hadn't been for his love. So the lies, he took care of those lies. And there's something about when God takes care of those lies, they don't come back. You see, you could try all you wanted to tell me I'm ugly, and I won't believe it, because he said differently. You could try as hard as you want to tell me I'm a failure. And believe me, Satan's still trying. But I know what he said. You don't like my personality? That's okay. He likes it. And that's all that matters. For the first time in 40-some years, I like me. Because of what he said. Because he likes me. There's a couple other things I learned. I learned that if you don't have an answer, don't give one. Pat answers hurt more than they help. You don't have to give an answer to someone who's grieving. If you don't have one, don't worry about it. Just be with them. Oh, they're in a better place, or somebody has a miscarriage. Well, maybe they'd have been deformed. Oh, that helps a lot. You know, I know that we're trying to encourage, but if you really don't know what to say, don't say anything. Is all I can say, because I got a lot of pat answers. I think some people started to think, we can't go by your emotions, honey. Do you know who you're talking to? I don't go by emotions. I'm the one that says PMS is not an excuse for carnality. Of course, I didn't have too much trouble with PMS, so I can say that. It doesn't matter even if they're asking scary questions. If you're talking to someone who's on the ledge, ready to give up on God, he can handle that. You don't have to figure out some theological statement to pull him back from the ledge. He's got him. He won't let him fall. I'm not saying you don't have to. But if you're doing out of obligation, don't. I also learned that while he was silent, he was still reaching out to me, crying for me and with me. I simply wasn't hearing it. If you're in a wilderness where you're trying to hear God's voice, he's still there. He's still calling out for you. See, my journey might seem very similar to some that you're on. The lies might be different. I don't know. Your silence with God might be something totally different. But you might be crying out like I did. I'm crying out, and I'm not getting any reply. Where are you? And my heart really is for people that are there, and especially for young people who leave they're going through those years and they're believing things that aren't true. The only person that can dispel those lies is God himself. And you have to keep going back to him. We're teaching, I'll often have them ask God questions. And I keep telling them, keep asking him, what do you think of me? What do you see when you look at me? Ask him those questions. And keep asking, even if you don't hear anything. Remember the widow, the persistent widow. He'll answer. But I'm not going to give you any pat answers for the journey or for the lies. All I can tell you is hang on. Don't ever quit. Don't be afraid to tell him exactly what you're feeling and what you're going through. He can handle it. He's man enough. Don't ever quit. And as much as your insides scream it cannot be true, transparency and vulnerability are your best friends. I made that journey. It was quite public. I often shared in church when we were, that desperation, my desperation. And don't ever quit. That's all I can tell you. Let him dispel the lies, because when he does, it'll be dispelled forever and nobody will convince you otherwise. And if you're not hearing him, keep on keeping on. He will. You will hear him one day, because his love for you is far greater than anything you can imagine. And it's only when his love reaches through and when you're enveloped in that, that you will like yourself, that you will like others, and that you'll be able to continue on and face anything in this world. I actually look forward to dying. I was going over the bridge one day that was really, really windy, like 45-mile-an-hour winds. On the way over, I had Carrie with me, or Christina with me. I don't want to go over now, Lord. But on the way back, I was actually looking forward to it, and my car went over the bridge. I thought, I'd be going home. I'd get to see Jesus, for real. So, all I can say is hang on, if that's where you're at. Oh.
Is it on? Sorry. So, it's funny because all week I have been praying and putting together my thoughts on what to share with everybody. And I have lots of thoughts. Ask my husband all the time. And many, many multiple thoughts that travel through my head. And I settled on something and was pretty confident that that's what I was supposed to share, but still struggled with it a little bit because the subject matter is difficult for me to talk about and it might be difficult for some people to process. And while Tammy was talking, I felt like I wasn't supposed to share, not because of Tammy. And I thought when Tim asked me to share and Tammy to share, I thought, oh my gosh, the poor church. You know, it's a lot of information when people come and share their hearts and their lives. And I really want to honor what Tammy walked through. Because I feel like, you know, I saw the other side of that with Tammy. And I remember one day we were praying at Kevin Yoder's house. We were praying for Carissa. And I felt somebody drape over me, like lean on me and drape over me while we were praying. And I was like, oh, this is so awesome. We're all praying. And I turn around and it's Tammy. And my first thought is, she's touching me. Oh my gosh. Like, she explained the transformation that happened to her during the Sozo. And I knew her desperate cry was to hear from God. And I know that he answered that cry. And I know he's faithful. And even if you don't hear the cry, he's still calling you. He's still with you. He's with you in everything. So as the week went on and I thought about what to say and what to offer, I remembered this video we watched at City Challenge. It's a Graham Cook is his name. And I said, I wanna play that somehow, but it's a little bit long. And not real long, it's like 7 minutes, but I thought two of us talking and then a video. So I just want to, what is it they do in Congress? They give their time up, like tap the bell and say, you can have my 2 minutes. That's what I'm doing. I don't even know if that's right, but that's what I'm doing. I want to just you guys to be ministered to by what Tammy said and how the Lord worked through her. And this video goes, it's like the exclamation point of what you're saying. And listen to this, let this sink in, and then after that we'll have some ministry time where I'd be happy to pray for you. Tammy would be happy, you know, we'd be happy to pray for you and just hear your heart. So I think this is it. Here we go.
Lord says that there is nothing that you can do that would make him love you more. There is also nothing you can do that would make him love you less. He loves you because he loves you, 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 because that is what he is like. It is his nature to love. And you will always be the beloved. And his love is unchanging. And he loves you 100%. He won't love you any better when you become better. He loves you 100% right now. And even if you have no plans to become better, he will still love you 100%. Because he loves you, because that's the way that he is. And even if you don't want to change, he will love you 100%. Even if you have no plans to walk with him, he will love you 100%. Because that's his nature. He loves all the way, all the time. His love is unchanging. What will change, says the Lord, is your ability to receive my love. And this evening, I want to cram some more of that ability inside you. So I challenge you, says the Lord, open your heart to me. Open your heart to me. And you will receive more of my love than you've ever experienced before. I dare you, says the Lord. Come on, open your heart to me. Give me your heart. Give me whatever your obstacle is. I'll take it. I'll remove it out of the way. Because I love you as you are right now. I love you 100% as you are right this moment. I love you as you are. So be loved. You are the beloved. It is your job, says the Lord, to be loved outrageously. It is why I chose you. That is why I set my love upon you. That you would live as one who is outrageously loved. That you would receive a radical love. So radical, it'll blow all your paradigms of what you think love is. And know, says the Lord, I will love you outrageously all the days of your life. Because I don't know how to be any different. This is who I am. And this is who I will always be. This is the I am that I promised you. I am he that loves you outrageously. And you may love me back with the love that I give you. You may love me back outrageously with the outrageous love that I bestow upon you. And know this, says the Lord, you can only love me as much as you love yourself. So my love comes this evening to set you free from yourself, to set you free from how you see yourself, to set you free from the smallness of your own thinking about yourself. My love comes to set you free from rejection and from shame and from low self-esteem and from despair and from abuse. Because when I look at you, says the Lord, I see something that I love. I see someone that I can love outrageously. And I have so much to bestow upon you, so much to give you, so many places to take you in my heart. But you can't go there unless you allow me to love you. And my love for you will break every barrier, bring every wall crashing down. And know this, says the Lord, my love damages fear. My love hates fear. My love will fight fear. It will fight fear in you. It will fight fear around you. And if you have fear this evening, says the Lord, then know that you have a treat in store, because my perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear where I am present, because my love casts out fear. Beloved, you are my beloved. You are my beloved. And in my love, I want you to feel good about yourself.
So at City Challenge, we watched that video, and we were all pretty moved by it, the message of love and the message of hope that he offers to us. And during worship today, when we were singing Break Every Chain, I was asking, the Lord, what kind of chains, what do chains look like? I don't even know why I asked these questions, but I said, what do chains look like, and, you know, what are they? And I saw different types of chains. Like, I saw this yoke, and then I saw the big heavy chains that ships, I guess, like anchor chains, and they were so big. And I saw some of us with these really heavy chains that we hide behind us, that we think, you know, people can't see, or that the Lord can't see, but he can, and how much care we took to keep these chains behind us. And you know, they were so big, though, that they would fall out. But you would work hard, not you, but just people would work hard at hiding these things. And what a weight it was. What a weight every day to wake up and worry about your chain and how you're gonna get it around with you, and how you're going to hide it. And I thought, that's so sad that we're aware of our chain, but it becomes part of us, and we plan for it. We plan how to dress it and how to bring it along with us during the day, and we make allowance for it. And I heard the Lord say that he doesn't want that for us, obviously. He doesn't want us to make allowance for our chains. He doesn't want to make them part of our fabric, where we just know that's what our day is. Like, we've become accustomed to carrying this thing that is not us, but we've settled and said, this is us. I guess I'll dress it up as best as I can and make it look as pretty as I can, and we accept it. And I just want to tell you, that is not how it works in the kingdom. That is not what he says about us or over us. I mean, you can lug that chain up here today and just drop it, and he'll take it. Like no question asked. He already sees it. And as best as you dress it up and as best as you make it look pretty, it's still not. So I encourage you to be bold today. Step out and be bold. And you don't have to come up here and confess stuff, but you know, I guarantee you, as you get up and as you walk, I promise you, you're gonna feel it fall off of you. There's something about doing that. There's something about making a step out of your comfort zone and saying, I'm going for this today. I'm not gonna dress this up anymore. I'm not gonna carry this with me anymore, because this is not how I'm designed. So as you move and as you step and as you walk out in obedience and faith, I promise you, you're going to feel the weight come off of you, and it's going to be dropped. So I encourage you, as they're playing music or whatever, just close your eyes for a second. Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see the thing you carry? But just look at it. Because I'm a huge believer of looking at our pain and our shame. because we carry it. So just look at it for a second. Look at what it's done to your life. Look at how it controls you. Look at how you plan for it. And just look at it and say, it's ugly and I don't want this anymore. Just look at it. So right now I want to say receive his love. Just receive what he has for you right now. Just take it. Just pull it off of you. Trade it in, give it to him. Just receive right now the love that the Lord has for you. Receive his grace and his goodness over you. Receive his abundance, receive his provision, receive his glory, receive that you're his child, receive your identity. Just receive it. Speak to that thing. You have authority over that thing. Speak to it. Use your words to say it has to go. Speak to it. Don't be afraid of it. Lord wants to bless. He wants to fill you with goodness and with light and with love and with hope. Those of you that have lost hope, he says there is still hope. There is always hope. If you're not sure, even if you're right with the Lord, make that right now. If you have not received the Lord into your heart, you don't understand what we're talking about, what this is about, what it means to be his beloved. If you don't understand that, ask him. Ask him, say, I want to be your beloved. Receive him right now. If you'd like prayer, if you'd like to pray with somebody, come on up. If you want to lay that thing down up here, do that. Want to write a note and stick it under the cross and leave it there, do that. But just today, do something.
We're going to just play through this song a little bit and sing some, but the end of these services always are kind of like, when do we leave? When can we leave? You guys are actually dismissed right now. We're going to worship up here. If you want to follow up on what Wendy said, come up and get prayer. We're just going to play. We're not going to say you're dismissed. This is just a time for those that want prayer, to want to follow up on what Wendy says, is to get some prayer this morning.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive.